John chapter 17, and we're going to read from verse 20 to 26. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them.
Thank you, Katrina, for reading. Super to have that read so clearly. Please keep that passage open. John chapter 17, verse 20 to 26. Let me pray for us as we start. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the love you have for us may be so in us that the world may see and respond in repentance and faith. Amen. My first distinct memory of true Christian unity came not long after I'd trusted Christ with my life, when I was 19. I was at college and realizing I had a brand new Lord and Savior and that I had a brand new set of brothers and sisters to love and work alongside, I turned up for the first time at the College Christian Union. And there were a crowd of students from my college who I'd never sat next to at mealtimes, and I'd never had much to do with socially. They were as taken aback to have me along to the Bible study as I think I was at first to be there. But studying God's word and looking around as they took it in turns to pray, I found myself smiling in amazement at the way God had brought us together. Now linked by a shared hope in Christ and a conviction about the gospel, we were family members, teammates. I realized I had in common with these folk eternal things that I didn't have with the guys I'd been playing rugby with, let alone members of my own family, who as yet were blind to the amazing and wonderful and gracious and life-changing truth that I had been granted to see about Jesus' rescue. That observation, of course, has had me praying for my own mum and dad, my brother and wider family ever since, that they might realize the grace and mercy offered to them and receive it with thankfulness and joy as I had too. True Christian unity is something so precious that Jesus makes it the focus of his last prayer with his disciples. He's praying to his Father for those, look at verse 20, who will believe in me through their message, the message of the apostles. Now, right at the start, that is an encouraging thought, isn't it? On the night before he was killed, Jesus was praying for all those who had come to faith in him throughout history. Now, that would be lots of people, of course, over the years, millions. But if you listening to this are a believer yourself in this gospel, then this is a prayer Jesus was praying for you. Jesus was praying for the people who would make up the worldwide and then every local church membership role. But it isn't the easiest language, and it seems to go round in circles a bit, this prayer. So we need to be wearing the right glasses to get it to its heart. I need glasses to read. I don't know how many of you need glasses. Without them, I see a lot of blurriness. But with glasses, I can see things sharply and I don't have to squint. Can I say that Jesus, the apostles' message and the church all look very blurry and unimpressive without the right glasses on? Gospel glasses. Now, you can't buy those on Amazon, but I hope I can help you put a set of your own on this morning. Look around at the local church today, and without the right glasses on, you do not see anything very impressive at all. You see a hodgepodge of people from all walks of life and age and stage, and at the moment, not even very impressive, or even less impressive, huddled together in homes, just possibly wearing face masks in small groups in airy buildings that aren't anywhere near full, humming the songs and rushing away afterwards. Local churches appear brittle, easily divided. Christians look like castaways on a Sunday morning, these small bands of Jesus people. But with gospel lenses on, what you see is what Jesus saw, a people whom he knew all about when he was praying for them and promising them the key to partnering in his worldwide eternal plan. Jesus was praying for the church. So far, he's prayed for himself at the beginning of chapter 17, that he may display God's glory as he goes to the cross. Then he's prayed for the apostles, that their words may be life to all that come after them. And now, right at the end, he's praying for us, those genuine believers who will make up local churches all over the world. So the cross and the word and now the church, all those look very unpromising at first glance with no gospel glasses on. The cross, an instrument of execution for criminals. The apostles and their words, a small band of very unlikely men who had nothing but the words they would speak to change the world with. And now the local church, all those who will believe. Not very impressive. And yet Jesus is praying for people like you and me. In the story of Pilgrim's Progress, Christian gets stuck in a giant's dungeon. The chapter is called Giant Despair. So he's deep in this horrible cellar, the walls are thick and the door is locked and the situation looks hopeless. Until after days of despair and threat and desperate prayer, he realizes all the time he's had a key round his neck called promise. It's been given him sometime before, he'd forgotten he'd had it, and when he realizes he's got it, he tries it in the lock, which springs open immediately, and it opens the gates of the castle as well, and he walks free. All along, he's been looking for some means of escape, some rescue from outside, some miraculous intervention, when he had what he needed all along. So a prayer, prayed by Jesus to the Father for you, is just like this, a promise. Because when Jesus prays to the Father, it's as good as done, is it not? God the Father will do what God the Son asks. Your union with the Father and the Son, if you're a Christian, is a prayer that has been fulfilled with all that remains of the joyful outworking of that promise. So will you take it and use it, this promise, in the lock of your life? Well, what we need to do is look more closely at the prayer, this promise, and see what is on Jesus' mind. So I'm going to put some headings up. There are three of them. The first is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. The church is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 17, he prayed for the word to go out through the apostles, that we would be set apart and sanctified by the truth. And it has done. And we have been. The church is full of Christians. And they exist all over the world. That means that this prayer has been fulfilled. Jesus Christ has been made known to us. And look, Jesus is taking the credit for it. Verse 26, I have made you known to them. And I'll continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. It doesn't look like much. But Jesus is taking credit for the fact that the church has come into existence. We are the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are finding it hard at the moment. Small panels on two-dimensional screens are not much of a substitute for the experience of sitting next to, in our experience, 60 or so other saved sinners whom Jesus has prayed for and whose word has come to us and whose spirit has enlivened our hearts to trust him with our lives. But it is something. And the memory of being together each week isn't fading too fast, I hope. Please hold on to it. Long to enjoy that weekly reminder of who we are again. But in the meantime, see that the people whom Jesus has prayed for have come into existence. We are his work, and he is taking credit for what he has done. The church is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's a work with a purpose, and this is the longest point. End of verse 21. May they be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So we are the work of Jesus, and our purpose is to display God's name to the world. And the way that that happens is by displaying the characteristics of God, of the name. Look down at me with me at verse 21. That all of them may be one. That they may be one as we are one. And verse 23, complete unity. Jesus prayed that those whom he had revealed himself to would be so molded by the strength of the name, the oneness, the unity between Father and Son, you and me, and me and you, that they would display that character of God to the world, that oneness, that unity. So that, and here's the purpose, then the world will know that you sent me, verse 23. People are meant to look at the unity Christians have with God and see Jesus for who he is, the one sent from God as his loving Saviour to us. Now this is an astonishing turnaround, because in John's Gospel, the world, that word, the world, has for the most part been the world pitted against Jesus and against his followers. The world is at odds with the Gospel. And yet here in verse 23, the world isn't beyond God's love. God continues to love the world. And his ultimate purpose is that this world, for so long with their backs turned to him, might, by the display Christians offer them, come yet to see that God's hold out a rescue to them too. We've got a corner cupboard in our sitting room with glasses in it. It has a glass door, and it's the nearest we've got in our house to a display cupboard. Actually, they're very ordinary glasses in it. There's nothing that special to be displayed behind the glass. You get much better display cabinets in museums that are well lit and have very precious things on display for all the world to see. Well, the church is God's display cabinet. And what people are meant to see is the astonishing unity that Christians from all walks of life have together with one another. And more importantly, with God himself. This is eternal life, after all, that they know me, said Jesus, and the one who sent me. Christians are united by a shared confidence of eternal life that comes through knowing God. Jesus' people are the work of Jesus to display his name and the characteristics of God, that's his glory and his oneness, to the world. Now, I've got this prayer wrong in my mind for most of my Christian life. I don't know if you've even read it before, but it is possible to read this prayer and get it very badly wrong. It's not a prayer that we're meant to hear and read as a command in disguise. It's not a prayer that's meant to take us on a guilt trip, prayed in a kind of passive-aggressive way by Jesus back then, knowing that we would hear it now. And the application for us is to try harder to get there, to be more united. No, it's not an unanswered prayer. The fact that we exist, Christians gathered together in churches around the world, is evidence that it has been answered. This promise has been kept. That isn't to say that it's a good thing for us to be doing, to work at displaying the oneness that should be evident among God's people. People who share the glory and oneness of God. We should be working at killing our pride and jealousy and racism and gossip and bitterness and selfishness and all of those sorts of things, because all of those are a betrayal of our identity. They bring shame on us for our part in hiding the glorious display we are meant to be on show for. So this is not a beat-up prayer. Jesus isn't praying this to make us feel pressurized to do stuff. No, with gospel glasses on, we see that this is an answered prayer. It's what Jesus has done and is doing. Verse 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known. With gospel glasses, we see a people who are so impressed with the glory of the name of the one true God that they do display the shape and glory of that to the world. That is what we are. Jesus has summoned us out of darkness and made us one people. I remember catching a glimpse of it when I first met Christians who talked about knowing Jesus personally before I was a Christian, and it shocked me. How can they know someone who's been dead for 2,000 years? Oh, he's alive, they said, risen and ascended and inviting all who want to know him for themselves to come to him. You should investigate. There was an unashamed integrity about their words and their lives. They weren't staying out late drinking, but they were undeniable people who I found myself drawn to for their confident hope and their knowing Jesus. And a few months later, I was alongside them in that Bible study in college. Think of where we are at CCSC. Many from here are here from the UK, but wonderfully, and we should long for more of it, we are from France and Germany and Malaysia and China, and we share wonderful links with our brothers and sisters in East Africa and have friends who've gone out from us to South Africa. And I haven't mentioned everyone. Our unity, our oneness with the Lord Jesus is a given. It is, however, something we can work at displaying more clearly by the way we behave towards one another. And at this precise time, with varying thoughts and approaches to the way the threat of COVID-19 among us and how we treat it and how we're going to have our unity put to the test as we come out of lockdown, will we, by loving consideration of others, be careful and thoughtful to be displaying the unity that we have, to care for all the parts of the body that we are? Will we, like Christ, be willing to forgive offence, confront and admit sin in ourselves, offer patient love and bear with one another? Those are the kinds of things that display the unity that we have in Christ. All of us were drawn, after all, together around the cross of the Lord Jesus, and one day, verse 23, we will be brought to complete unity. That word complete has more of a sense of finalness about it than perfection in the here and now. A final fulfillment to the unity Jesus prayed for will be when we are with him. God is drawing humanity back together around the name of God and through the cross so that the world will know him. And that's an ongoing work. It is not yet finished. There are many who have yet to see the glory of God displayed in the church and come to know Jesus for themselves. Now that's our purpose as Jesus works in us and through us. And lastly, it's a work that will last forever. Verse 24, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Beautiful pictures are always beautiful. So here's one. I picked it up in a gallery and I enjoy it. It's a nice postcard, but that's what it is. It's a beautiful picture. But when you frame a picture, I think you see the beauty more clearly. Here is a framed picture. Now, I wonder, actually, let's just have an interlude here. Does anybody know where that picture was taken? If you do, send it in to Pete and we'll have your names listed. That's a picture. One more picture there. Beautiful picture, framed, made more beautiful. The people of God are the picture, and we do display some of the glory of God even now. But one day, when we join him, where he is ascended in glory by the Father's side, we will be framed for the full effect. And the work will be complete, and it'll last forever. Right now, we've only caught a passing glimpse of the glory of God, his oneness in Father and Son and Spirit. And we do enjoy a oneness with him through faith. But one day we will be with him face to face. And it won't be just a passing glimpse. It'll be the full picture, framed and in full sight. And it'll last forever. And it will be breathtakingly beautiful. So then, we are a work of the Lord Jesus. It's a work to display the glory of God to the world. And it's a work that will last forever. That's what we can read from Jesus' prayer here. So do you have gospel glasses on? Are you ensuring you're wearing them daily and seeing through the lens of Jesus' prayer that the church is a work of Jesus? That who we are together is a display of God's glory to the world, his display cabinet, that the world may know Jesus, for knowing him is eternal life. Have you got your glasses on to such an extent that despite 4 months of not meeting, do you still so treasure the assembling of God's people and pine for it as a taste of what will one day last forever? Will you be prepared to have your rough edges smoothed by the closeness necessary when we are one with other believers whom God has loved and revealed himself to? Will we be one as a body of believers just as Christ and the Father are one? And will we revel in the special privilege of a shared oneness with believers from around the world, from around the country, and from around other local churches? Are we seeing that despite the hardships we face and the pain of not meeting and the other pains that are many in the world, this is a kept prayer that we are on the receiving end of? We are one in him, and one day we will see him, and between now and then we have a purpose to display the glory of God by our oneness to the world. Now, if you're not yet a Christian, can I say, please let the tantalizing prospect of being united with God, your Maker, Jesus, your Savior, draw you in to investigate further. Find out what these Christians are on about when their lives do look different, when they may at first have appeared very ordinary, but up close, they do point beyond anything this world has to offer, to a life that will last forever, and to a relationship that can never be broken. One with the Father and the Son in eternity. Well, that's a great prospect. Let me leave you for a moment. Perhaps look over the headings again. Can you put them up, Ollie? And in a moment, I'll pray for us. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, we thank you for answering that prayer of your Son on the night before he was killed, and bringing into existence the local churches all over the world. They are the work of the Lord Jesus. Their purpose is to display your glory. And one day, we will see him face to face, and the picture will be framed, and the glorious oneness that we have with you will be eternal. We thank you for our lives in this world now. We ask for your help to increasingly display the oneness we have with Jesus and with you, our Father, and with one another. Please strengthen us in that. Please help us to see where we're failing. And the glass is dirty. May our display be clear and well lit and clean for the whole world to see of the oneness that we have with you. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.